Good morning, TNC family. On the second Sunday in September, where we are starting today a three-part series called This Can Change the World. This can change the world. And I want to talk with you now about how compassion can change the world. The Apostle Paul makes this point and makes a big deal of it when he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to help them deal with arguments, divisions, differences of opinion on social, cultural, and religious matters. Chapter 4 and verse 32, this is his counsel and urging, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Do this, Paul says, and it's like the first domino in a whole series of dominoes in your culture. And TNC, I believe that wasn't just true in Paul's day. I believe it's true in ours. Compassion can change our world. And today, I hope that we won't make this fuzzy or about how, amen, other people, others, they need to be more kind and compassionate. No, let's think about you and me, and let's think about today, about what it would look like if we would just be kind and compassionate today. To like just start with your neighbor, just your neighbor. Which is a trick question, because you should now be asking, okay, who is my neighbor? Which leads us straight to the scriptures and the kind of neighbor first talked about in the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, when God brought his people to the foot of Mount Sinai and entered with them into a covenant relationship and gave them instructions about how to live with integrity, peace, justice, mercy, joy. And embedded in all these Levitical instructions is this counsel from chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. And that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, that would become the source of discussion, debate, interpretation, and application for generation after generation of priests, rabbis, leaders, and folks throughout the Jewish community. Who is my neighbor? What does it mean to love my neighbor? What is required of me regarding my neighbor? These questions and more were asked for generation after generation, all the way down to the time of Jesus in the first century. Jesus was, of course, a rabbi, a teacher, and so it's not surprising that one day he would end up in dialogue about this question. Luke's biography of Jesus describes it this way in chapter 10. One day, an expert in Leviticus came to Jesus to test him and started with a question. Verse 25, Rabbi, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. This is a two-word Greek phrase, zoein aionion, used most often in scripture to refer to fullness and richness and genuineness of life. It's the same word Jesus uses in John 10:10, where he says, I have come that you might have zoein and have zoein abundantly. In other words, the lawyer is not asking about physical immortality. If so, he would have said, what must I do to inherit bios aionion? He's also not asking about immortality of the soul. If so, he would have said, what must I do to inherit psyche aionion? And so I'm just making the point that this is not a question about how to get into heaven after you die. It's not that kind of eternal life. It's a question about the kind of life God wants to usher in right now into our world. Verse 25, Rabbi, he said, what must I do to inherit zoein aionion? Verse 26, Jesus answered, what is written in the law? What do you read there? Verse 27, the man replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy 6. And he goes on, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. Verse 28, Jesus said, well, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but wanting to justify his question, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And now, how Jesus answers this question, it really matters, because how Jesus answers will actually define what camp of rabbis Jesus is in, because some rabbis believe that anyone who was in need was your neighbor, but others taught that only people of the covenant community were your neighbor. For example, the book of Sirach, the second BC Jewish book of ethical teachings, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 states, Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. And then the Essene Jews, for example, believed that they were only obligated to help other Essenes. For example, one Qumran scroll reads, "I shall have no mercy for all those who deviate from the path. I shall not comfort the oppressed until their party is perfect." Who is my neighbor? The Mosaic law expert asked, and now Jesus is going to answer, like he so often does, by telling a story. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And it's quite literally down, because in about 15 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, I've been to both, you descend down for more than half a mile in elevation. You go down from about 2,500 feet above sea level to 1,000 feet below sea level. And by the way, the majority of those 15 miles is in desert-like conditions where the road twists and turns through canyons and creek beds. There's actually a lot of fascinating information about this road in the scriptures, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, Mark 10. Josephus, even in his History of the Jewish War, talks about this road. It's a famous road, or maybe I should say an infamous road, the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, because this road was notorious for its danger and difficulty and was known as the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood because of the blood which was often shed there by robbers. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Verse 31, now by chance, luckily, a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, pause for a second, because you might recall Samaritans were a group outside of the covenant community in Jesus' day. They were a despised ethnicity with poor theology, and they allowed one another to engage in what felt like offensive social practices to the Jews. They disregarded the Jewish prophets and the holy writings. Further, there was a centuries-long history of deep mutual suspicion between the two, including, listen to this, the historian Josephus tells us, several damaging events like Samaritans harassing Jewish travelers, and Samaritans scattering human bones in the Jerusalem sanctuary, and Jews, in turn, burning down Samaritan villages. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, while traveling, saw him and was moved with compassion. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out money, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Then verse 36, in which Jesus turns to the law expert, "What do you think? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers?" Verse 37, the expert said, "The one who showed him compassion." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." And that's the story, in which you'll notice there are four kinds of people. First, there's that robber, the taker, who sees what someone else has and takes and wounds and goes after it in unethical ways, maybe even feels justified. Second, there's the victim. And of course, the key question for the victim will come later, which will be, once healed, will he become bitter or better? Will he become the next robber or the next neighbor? Will he perpetuate the pain, or will he begin to promote peace? Third, there's the watchers, the ones who don't want to get involved. There's two in the story. They don't want to get involved with the one who is hurting. And fourth, there's the Samaritan, the one who acts with compassion. And in the story, the man with compassion is the neighbor, which means three men come in close proximity, but only one is the neighbor. Did you hear that? This means proximity is not what defines being a neighbor. Your neighbor is not defined as one who lives next door to you, or works in the cubicle next to you, or sits in the chair next to you. It's not about your physical address, your proximity, and it's not about who shares your religious theology, and it's not about who you share common citizenship with, and it's not about who shares your opinions on gender or position or power or politics. What makes the neighbor is something else. It's about a move to compassion, and you and I are called to be a neighbor, not walk on the other side of life's road. Now, TNC, let's think about this a little deeper, because maybe you can make the case, I'll give this to you, maybe the priest and the Levite have good reason. It's a winding, meandering road with the nickname the Way of Blood. It's conducive for ambushing. It's possible that robbers were still around, or it's possible the man on the ground was just faking it and he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to lure them over for a quick and an easy attack. Further, it's possible the man is of another religion or ethnicity, the man who's hurt. Or maybe he's actually dead, and in Jewish culture, contact with certain bodies were understood to be defiling, and so the priest and the Levite, they could have assumed that the fallen traveler was unclean, and so they were under moral obligation to stay away. Or maybe I'm called to protect my family, and so I can't be seen traveling through life with people like that. We should leave that church. There's Samaritans there. We can't be seen with them. But no matter the reason, I hope you see that in all these cases, the priest and the Levite are asking, if I stop to help this man, if I'm seen with this man, if I get near this man, what will happen to me? My safety, my breaking a religious code, my risk, my time. How will I be affected? But when the Good Samaritan comes by, he reverses the question. He does not say, if I stop, what might happen to me? He asks, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And so he's moved with compassion, and the text says he crosses over to the man, and in doing so, he disrupts and he challenges our concept of who we are neighbors to. It's a direct attack on the tribalism of the Jews, on all of us in our day. It's a call for those who would want to follow the ways of Jesus to demonstrate compassion for folks, to come near to folks who do not share our ethnicity, race, citizenship, or same religious or political or social views. This is probably why Barbara Brown Taylor, the Episcopal priest, academic best-selling author, writes, "Anyone who loves this story has probably misunderstood it." Anyone who loves this story has probably misunderstood it. For who is your neighbor, she writes, not the one who looks like you or thinks like you or worships like you. It's a call to compassion, to crossing over to the other side. And then after crossing over, TNC, notice he doesn't preach about the man's lifestyle. He patches up his wounds. He didn't lecture the man about "the Bible says." He actually lived out the scriptures through love. He didn't drop the guy off and say, good luck. He said, I'll be back, and if you need more, I'm good for it. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. And the point here is clear, TNC. A good neighbor is one who sees with compassion and it is moved towards. To risk, pause, give, serve, help, lift, encourage, feed, heal. As a way of life, not just do good in the moment, but to actually become a good Samaritan. Again, Barbara Brown Taylor, this is from her book, Always a Guest, quote, we've named hospitals, neighborhood clinics, relief agencies, job centers, nursing homes, and credit unions after the Samaritan because we know he was good. And because of his actions, not his beliefs. She goes on, this can be upsetting to Christians who have been taught that it is our faith and not our works that matter. But there you have it. Jesus was not a very good Protestant. He was a Jew who knew that right belief does not put a cup of water in the hands of a thirsty person or bandage a wound or offer a traveler a bed. Right beliefs don't change a thing unless they lead to right actions. Compassion can change the world. Not long ago, TNC, I was visiting a family whose father had been in hospice, and they told me how much hospice had done to make the final days of their father's life easier and more comfortable, and they kept using that word compassion, compassionate. Some of you might know hospice shares the syllable hos, H-O-S, with hostel and hospital. The word hospice is from Latin, goes back to the 11th century when Christians created places of hospitality, places that were safe for travelers and pilgrims because often it was dangerous to travel in that day. And so they created places to stay. They created places for the sick because there were often not places where people could come when they were sick. But the modern day hospice movement, it wasn't a thing until more recently. In 1918, there was a woman named Cicely Saunders. She was born in the UK. She was tall. She grew up with health issues of her own. Her spine was crooked, and she had a very difficult family life. But she did come from a well-connected family with money and education, and so she was attending Oxford, heading toward a career in philosophy, but she, largely because of her own pain, she very easily began to see with eyes of compassion the pain of others. And so she became a nurse and a licensed social worker. And she saw how people were suffering in isolation and with great pain, and how people dying would often have to be screaming in pain before they finally had anyone come to help them. And so she said, there's not such a thing as intractable pain, only intractable doctors. And so she gets this vision to help people who are dying. One of her philosophies of life was, you matter just because you are you, and you matter until the last moment of your life. And so she took steps to create spaces where people could be given care and love, rooted in scientific and research-based medicine. And later she raised some money and founded a facility dedicated to folks who were dying, calling it hospice. The first hospice was named St. Christopher's, who is the patron saint of travelers, and it became a place where people who were dying could experience compassion and dignity and comfort. And her story is remarkable for how simple it was, just being moved to compassion. And the result was a seismic shift in 20th century medical history, because today, all around the world, we know family members or friends who experience hospice care often. And all of that is traced to the kindness and the compassion of Cicely Saunders. And it wasn't because she decided, I'm going to start a new medical facility, or I have a vision to change the healthcare industry. No, it was simply, I see today someone on my hospital wing who is hurting, and I want to cross over and do something about it. Which is always where it starts. It always starts with, how do I live today in my real life, real conversations, real finances, real time? The question is always, what am I doing today on this road that I'm traveling down today? Because if you'll begin to see if all begin to see with eyes of compassion everywhere I go, and then cross over with compassion, then I think we're going to see that there is something that needs to be done, and I can do it and discover it's exactly what's needed in that moment. I think again of that movie we talked about some time ago, A Man Called Otto, based on a book. It's the story of this older grumpy man, Otto, in the movie played by Tom Hanks. And for a variety of reasons, he's decided that his life is not worth living anymore. And so he wants to end it. And so he tries to end it in a series of ways. But then over a period of time, he discovers that there actually is a purpose for him. And it's mostly, it's just to go through life and to see with eyes of compassion, and then cross over into the lives of those on the other side of life's road. And so he teaches a neighbor how to drive, and he helps to take care of children, and he fixes the bicycle of a young transgender person who used to be the student of his wife, but who is marginalized and rejected now. And in these small and seemingly insignificant moments, he discovers, Otto finds out that there's a purpose for him, that there's a reason to exist, and it's a good reason to exist. And TNC, this is what it means to change the world. It's to discover that there is a purpose and a task for you, and mostly it's just to walk through your life today as a friend of God's, and then to be kind and compassionate. Now, I do want to mention one final thing, not directly addressed in the story, but it's rooted in compassion nonetheless. Because someone with compassion isn't only interested in bringing healing along the road, but a neighbor feels some sense of calling to change the conditions of the road itself. I'm saying being a good neighbor isn't only helping someone after they are in trouble. You don't have to wait for someone to be in trouble before you become a good neighbor. You can be the kind of neighbor that values, serves, loves, and protects before the robber comes. I watched a documentary on Amazon Prime not long ago. It was called The Jupiter Enigma. It's about the planet Jupiter, the fifth planet from the sun and the largest in our solar system. Its mass is 300 times the mass of the Earth and 2.5 times that of all the other planets combined. Listen to this. Many astronomers believe that one reason our Earth is so wonderfully conducive to life is that the gravity of Jupiter clears a path for the Earth. It protects us from comets and asteroids because its gravity is so strong that it slings most of these speeding wrecking balls out of the solar system before they even get close to us. And the one it can't sling away, it often just draws to itself. The Shoemaker-Levy 9 comet in 1994, for example, it was an asteroid that hit Jupiter's atmosphere with the force of several million thermonuclear bombs. And again, in 2009, when astronomers observed a dark gash on one side of Jupiter, it was caused by a collision with a comet. And what does all this have to do with our discussion of neighbors? Everything. Because without the gravitational muscle of planet Jupiter, Earth could not be the garden planet of the Milky Way galaxy. Jupiter is a great neighbor because it takes all the incoming on behalf of the Earth, clearing the path for our elliptical orbit around the sun. And this is actually an idea spoken of by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, he doesn't mention Jupiter, but in the final sermon of his life, the day before he was assassinated, he gave a sermon in which he spoke of this Jerusalem to Jericho road. Quote, "On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho road must be transformed, so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway." He continued, "True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring." So TNC, I don't know where the story of the Good Samaritan needs to happen for you, but I pray that you do. because I actually don't think there's any more significant passage of Scripture for our world today than this. And because Jesus ends this episode, this story, with the words, "Go and do likewise." Go, do. In other words, come on, no more questions, no more answers, no more detached discussions of Levitical interpretations. Just go and do. Go and do. Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The man said, the one who showed him compassion. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And do you wonder, as I suspect many have over the centuries, do you wonder whether the law expert became a neighbor? Went and did the love command that he knew so well? I wonder that. But brilliantly, perhaps, we don't get an answer to that question. Instead, we only get to know our own responses and our own stories. Will you pray with me now? To the God in the heavens, God, will you give us the courage to take this story from the pages of Scripture and into the paths of our own life? May we love our spouse as ourselves. May we love our families as ourselves. May we love our communities as ourselves. May we love our world as you love our world. Give us courage to go and do, I pray. And now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.